And so we're here in Genesis 7, and for those listening on the site, I started a little late. We're down in verse 23 right now, but we started in 17. But as we looked at all of this death that's occurring here, what's missing is that we would see normally in what's going on is when we had one of the big natural tsunamis. I remember it had been a long time since we had a big situation like that. I'm thinking this was about 10 or 12 years ago. The military responded. They were bringing in all kinds of things from the Philippines. Lots of death and destruction. And everybody's sad about it. You know, there was even this question that came up, and John MacArthur even had a special presentation on it. I remember how long it was. The question was, during this event, where was God? You know, what? How could a good God let this happen? Isn't this the exact opposite of that? There is not one word of sadness that's expressed from the Creator, or even in Noah's discussion here. Well, it's not Noah's, it's Moses' discussion about the event with Noah. Nobody's lamenting, other than God said he was sad that he had created these things and the evil that was going on continually all the time, every thought of man. Yes, God lamented that, but did he lament the judgment that he brought? And the answer is no. There's not one word of sympathy in all of this. And a good question is, well, why not?
Because God's a good God.
God's a good God. And God's a just God, and God is righteous. And when you put all of this together, God was being righteous and just as he did this. And it's not hard, though, to imagine the terror of the doomed. Can you imagine as the rain starts and this downpour is occurring, and I don't know if it was like a storm or not, but this was a supernatural event of water being dumped on the earth. It's cataclysmic. The words are the fountains and the sky, both of them. It uses the word burst. I mean, this is big. And so can you imagine the water coming up around your ankles and continuing to rise? And, you know, at some point you're going to realize this is going to kill me. And drowning would begin to occur. Now, how long did that take? We don't know. But what we do see here is a supernatural judgment by supernatural means. Deuteronomy 32, 39. Let's turn over there for a minute. Deuteronomy 32, 39. This is a statement by God made to the nation of Israel as he is launching them out and giving them the rules about and the consequences and everything about what it's going to be to live under his direction as a nation in the promised land. And we're going to steal this verse out of it.
See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded and it is I who heal.
So what is God affirming as he starts Israel out on their life about himself?
I'm God and I can do anything I want.
Yeah, and I like that other statement that you add to it in there. And there is no God beside me. I'm it. And I have this kind of control. And so if I bring judgment, I bring judgment. If I give you life, I give you life. And I am righteous in doing that. Let's go. Somebody say something? Oh, okay. Let's go over to Ezekiel 33, 23 through 29. Ezekiel 33, 23 through 39. Come on. Ezekiel 33, 23 through 39. I'm sorry, 23 through 29.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed the blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. I will make the land a desolation and a waste. And the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed.
So here's God talking to, through the prophet Ezekiel, after the nation of Israel has gone very sinful. And he's saying, all right, these people that live out in these places, that live in these ways, what kinds of things were they doing?
Abominations.
Well, they were abominations. They were sinful. Eating meat with blood in it was wrong.
Idols,
violating neighbors' wives. I mean, you can tell there is violence in the land. What were the people depending upon for their continued safety or existence in the land?
God promised Abraham.
Well, okay, God promised Abraham, but they also were depending on themselves. See if my eyes can go back to it. You rely on your sword, you commit abominations. In other words, you think because you've got weapons and you're mighty in strength, you've got something here. But what does God say? I'm going to destroy you. It may not look like I destroyed you, because you may be killed by wild animals, you may be killed by offending neighbors, meaning other nations may come in and kill you with the sword. But verse 29 is the key. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. Now, it won't be in their survival they know, it's in their destruction they know. I will make the land a desolation, a waste, because of all their abominations which they've committed. This is a repeat in a small sense of what God did with the flood. Can you imagine the world after Noah for a while? Don't cross up things with the Lord. This isn't a good outcome when you cross up with the Lord. He can handle it. Psalm 34:16.
The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth.
Okay, there's a statement about God in general. His face, he does not look upon those that are evil. He cuts off their memory from the face of the earth. Tell me the name of one person who died in the flood. Maybe some of those that were mentioned. It looks like Methuselah probably died at the very time that either Noah was being asked to build the ark, or somewhere in that period. If you put the years together, probably nobody that's named in the Bible was still alive. We don't know who they were, and God didn't care. He didn't list the five prominent people, most prominent people in the world. There was no Forbes list of those people that endured past the flood. And so God's against evildoers to the point that we don't even remember them. By the way, this is a catastrophic event in world history, right? It's the second one. You know what the first one was? Well, that was a catastrophe, but in terms of what happened physically on the world?
Creation,
absolutely. In 7 days, God took a ball of water, and in 7 days we have land. We have skies, we have the sun, the moon, the stars. I mean, in terms of a significant changing event, that was the first one. And now we have the second one that is pretty strong. Let's go over to Psalm 104, 5 through 9. Psalm 104, 5 through 9. In these verses, we're going to see both of these events mentioned. And we're going to walk through these verse by verse, but let's read it first. Psalm 104, 5 through 9.
He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not gain cover, or so that they might not gain cover. Let me say that again. So that they might not again cover the earth.
This is an interesting passage. Until you get to the last verse, I can sit there and wonder. Is the second part of this about the flood? But when you get down to verse 9, clearly the second part of this is about the flood, because he talks about again covering the earth, not going to do that again. So we're talking about the initially, verse 5, he established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. And if you think about the size of the earth and that it is it's spinning like a top, it's revolving, the balance of that has to be impeccable. In all of the planets, it has to be impeccable, or they just fly apart. I mean, you can't imagine the kind of gyrations in terms of the path that the Earth would be traveling upon if it wasn't perfectly imbalanced. And you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. The mountains existed, didn't they? At your rebuke, the water fled. They fled. The sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down. And most everybody believes that what this verse is talking about is during the flood, many of the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down. It's interesting when you look at the depths of the ocean. The deepest, it's about 35,000 feet. About equal to the height of the highest mountains. The highest mountain's not quite 35,000. But they went to the place you established for them, and you set a boundary that they may not pass over, so they will not again return to cover the earth. So God has set his boundary. And when we get to the end of this flood, we're going to see God make that clear with the coming of the rainbow. So when did the mountains become like they are now? Probably during the flood is when the mountains became like we see them today. So by the time we get to the end of the flood and the rain stops, the way the earth is today is probably pretty much the way it was. That's our best guess. Let's go back to our passage in Genesis 7, verse 23. Only Noah was left with all those in the ark. And so now Noah is the only one alive. In verse 24, the water prevailed or had overcome or was the primary force upon the earth for 150 days. 5 months that water had overcome the world. So that takes us into chapter 8, where we change now to looking at God's attention to Noah in the ark. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were there with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So God turns his attention with the way that the words are recorded. And it said he caused a wind to pass over the earth. Likely, this was a new phenomenon. Now, I say likely. We can't say this for sure. But where does our wind come from today? Well, I know we live in Kansas, so by definition it's windy, but that's not what we mean. The winds have typically primary directions. The jet stream moves from west to east at the high altitudes. Down at the surface level, you're more likely on any given day to have wind from the west and the east, but it changes around. And someday it might be from the east, the next day from the west. And why does that happen? Well, it's part of the hydrological cycle. as the waters are heated and the earth and they rise up, they create thunderstorms and rain showers. You get high pressure areas and low pressure areas. And it's the weather. When we say weather, we're talking about the hydrological cycle, which did not exist prior to the flood. We didn't have the rains on the earth, so it probably was a fairly calm place to live. Now, we can't know that for sure, but we can say for sure that God caused a wind to pass over the earth. It is interesting that this is the same word that you would find in Genesis 1:2. Let's go look at that real quick. Genesis 1:2. The same word is used. Which makes this a whole interesting little thing to think about.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water.
Now that used the word hovering. That's not the same word that I'm headed for. So
mine
it's
says wind.
Well, and that word spirit could be, that's the same word that's translated spirit of God. Spirit there is the same as wind later, which, by the way, also occurs in the New Testament when we have the encounter with Jesus saying, you got to be born again, and you don't know where the wind blows. That could be said spirit. Same things there, but I think by context, we clearly understand this is really a wind. This is wind like we would think of it, and so this begins the time when the water is going to be subsiding. Verse 2, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. So those big openings, whatever you want to say they were, that burst open, that was beyond just rain, those are closed off. And what rain there was, then God restrained it or limited it. And so now I should say this, the rain didn't necessarily fully stop. It just meant probably that now we went to our normal hydrological cycles or something like that, where rain comes and goes based on, quote, weather. Verse 3, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. So the decrease really takes off in after 150 days. Verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay, so now we get some real significant time. We had 150 days, but now we have a specific point in time. And what day is that in our calendar? We don't have any idea. And I didn't mean that quite as a trick question, but we don't know what calendar they were using. We don't know how many days were in a month. We don't know anything, but we do know later on the Jewish calendar actually starts their first month. Would have been about when we hit May, I think it was. It's either March or May, I forget which. So there have been different calendars over the years. So why is it so important for us to get, it's on this day that it happened. Well, if you're telling a fairy tale, if you're just giving some illustrative story that didn't happen, You don't put this kind of, these kinds of details tell us we're talking about an actual event, right? And it happened right at this time, apparently. And I imagine if you and I were there, we would have done it. Apparently, Noah's keeping track. You know, he's got marks on the wall to go along with that. And they came to, where did the ark land? Look again. Rest upon the mountains of Ararat. So this idea that there is a Mount Ararat that the ark came to rest on may be true. There is a Mount Ararat in our modern times, and maybe that's where the ark stopped. But this just basically is saying in this range of mountains, somewhere on one of the mountains, the ark came to rest. Now, Ararat is the highest in the range that's there, and it's about 17,000 feet, so that might be about how high it was when it came to rest. The mountain range is mostly in Russia and Iran. Southern Russia and northwest Iran is where this range mostly is. I don't think that's where Mount Ararat is, though, because it covers more than just in those two areas. So anyway, it does come to rest on a mountain in the range that was around Ararat. Verse 5, the water decreased steadily until the 10th month, and in the 10th day of the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So now you can imagine what happened. They came to rest on a mountain, and just a little bit of this mountain is apparently sticking out, and as the water continues to recede, lower mountains begin to start to show up. And that's where we're ending our story today. By the way, I'll tell you super quickly, I had an eerie event in Canada one year in a lake that was so crystal clear you could see forever in it. I don't know how deep you could see. I know the water was around 100 and some feet deep, according to our electronics, in this one area. We were out in the middle of the lake, not quite middle, but we weren't close to shore by any means. And out in the middle of this, and we were told, don't go running around out in this lake anywhere that you haven't been. We had a guide tell us where we could go. Don't go any. We were not in that path that he gave us. And I could see some fish or something over there messing up the top of the water, so we went over to see what it was. It wasn't a fish. There was a spire. It was probably about that big around at the top. A spire.
Okay.
Probably about that big around at the top. It was 150 feet deep. It almost looked like it was cut out of stone. It just went down nice and round, kept getting bigger as it went. And what we were seeing was the water. It was just right even with the surface of the water. And when I read this, I think about that. And I'll tell you what, it gave all of us the chills. Just to look down there and see it. It's like, wow, how could this even be here? What was it, you know, long time ago? But anyway, what's that?
God made that.
Well, yeah, thank you. I was really worried about that, Rick, and I couldn't get it figured out, but he solved it for me. But I could just imagine what it might have been like for a while being stopped on top of this mountain, and all you've got is whatever space was, and the water is still covering all the rest of the world, and that you can see as far as the eye can see, you can't see anything but water. And it probably seemed like a long time before you started seeing mountaintops. That probably was a pretty exciting day. Hey, look, there's some more ground poking up over there. I don't know, and I don't want to make light of it, but it was really, really an event. Let's talk about the chronology for a moment.
They haven't seen water until now. And how many months?
We're gonna lay that out right here. Yeah. 600th year of Noah. This was and it's specific. It's on the second month of the 10th day in the ark, and on the 7th day of that month the flood begins. So this is really when the flood begins. And it's in the second month of that year. Okay? And it's flooded for 150 days. It's up and it's not starting to recede yet. And then still in the 600th year, in the seventh month, that's when the water starts to recede. Okay? And then, we haven't got here yet, but it's 40 days later, we'll see this next time.
So we've gone another month. Now we're in the eighth month. He starts to send out birds and do other things to figure out, okay, what's our situation here? And it tells us in the 601st year of Noah, first month, first day of that month, the water is dried up. And so we're looking at, in terms of his time on the ark, this came out the other way. When I looked at the same place I got all this said the total was 1 year. Oh, they stayed in the ark for a while, even after the water dried up. 1 year and 10 days they were on the ark. I know some of us have taken trips in our car where we drove long distances with our kids, and it seemed like a year and 10 days by the time we got there. But can you imagine a year and 10 days feeding animals? Some of you grew up on the farm. Not just feeding animals and cleaning up after them, but living with them for over a year. And no breaks going to the house and eating your meal separate, you know. It was quite an existence for them. And so that's what they were living with. So let's go back and just note again, there's a lot of a repetition here. And we've got a few details. What are some of the details we do get? How long they were there? How long it rained? How high the water got? Who was on the ark? And some of those things. We get a very clear detail about how many, not how many in number, but how many in general terms as far as everybody died. What do you really know about the source of the water? It's kind of vague, isn't it? What do you really know about any changes that occurred on the earth? It's kind of vague too, isn't it? You know, these openings burst open and we filled from the ground up, we filled from the sky down. And what do writers write about? When you pick up an article where somebody's written about the flood, what do they spend their time talking about? Isn't it mostly all the details that are not here? I mean, this creates a natural curiosity for me. I mean, I'd like to know, how advanced was the culture? What kind of changes really happened on the earth? And there's lots of theories, and a lot of them agree with each other, that the continents were all connected before the flood, that maybe there wasn't even really oceans like we think of them, and then when we're done, we've got these deep oceans and high mountains, and you know, all these things they can kind of sort of agree on because they've got their theories that they have proposed, and they all go, yeah, that really sounds right. But what God gave us lacks most of the things that would come out of human curiosity. It's just not here. Things I'd love to know. I think it'd be fun to spend 3 or 4 weeks in here talking about all those details. But yet, the things he does tell us, he tells us multiple times. Now, why would that be? What do you think?
Beat it in your head.
What's that?
Just beat it in your head so you'll know.
Yeah, because they're the important things, right? So what is clearly taught? What's important out of this passage? Not this passage, but this whole study of the flood so far. What would you say, huh?
Noah's obedience.
Noah's obedience.
God's power and sovereignty.
God's power and sovereignty.
Everything that he said he was going to do, he did and fulfilled that.
Exactly. He did it. He said he would do it. He did do it. Well, let's go just a little bit underneath some of those details and say this. Would you say from what we see here, it's clear that God hates sin?
Yes.
It's not a mild hate, is it?
No.
God will not abide sin. He seriously hates it. And yet, when we think of things today, even in my own life, when I think of my sin, and I think of God's love and how he provides salvation for me in the midst of my sin, it's easy for me to minimize my sin. Do you find that to be true for you? It's easy to think, well, God loves me so much, he's taking care of this sin for me. And there's some truth to that, but it can easily cause us to think God's hate for sin isn't as deep as it really is. Here's another thing that we could say. Does God justly punish evil? Could God be just if he didn't punish evil? No. This I'm sure was very sobering to Noah and his descendants for a while. Unfortunately, mankind has a great ability to forget and move on. And we already said that God is powerful. Another thing we see in here is God is merciful. Because God chose Noah. Noah was living uprightly. God reckoned him as righteous and saved him. I want to go over to Matthew 22:29 for a moment. Now, this may seem a little out of context for what we're studying, but there's something here I want us to see. What's going on here is the Sadducees asked Jesus about what's going to happen in heaven with this guy, that with this woman who was married to one brother, he dies, another brother dies, and so on. So they've got this question. They didn't really care about the answer. They didn't even believe in a life after death. They just were trying to trap Jesus. And so he gives them a great response. And that's what we read in Matthew 22:29.
Oh, 22. I thought he said 28.
I hope not. Matthew 22:29. Do you have that, Rick?
Yep.
Read it. One of you, please read it for us.
Go for it. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living."
So when we read that verse, hey, Royce, would you grab that door for us? When we read that verse, we see what Jesus says. Now, here's what you needed to know. You missed it. You needed to know both the scriptures and the power of God. And isn't that what he's showing us with the flood? You need to understand who I am. You need to understand my hatred of sin. You need to understand the depth of my own righteousness, says God, through his actions here. You can also see my grace as you look at Noah, a man who walked with me. But you need to know the scriptures and you need to know how powerful I am. So, was this flood real? I mean, this is a question we could probably ask each week, but I'll bring a little bit of information to us today. The New Testament writers talked about the flood as historical. If you're going to read the New Testament, you're going to see the flood as a real event. Another thing that's just interesting, if you just study what is in the cultures around the world, there are 270 different, and you can divide them up with different terms, nations, races, tribes, that in their lore, in their belief history, and whatever you want to say, they have a tradition about a flood. By the way, this comes out of MacArthur said he did some research when he was in college, and this comes out of that. So 270 different nations, races, tribes, or whatever have a flood in their traditional history. Of those 270, here are some percentages. 88% say one family was spared. 70% say that sparing of that family came by a boat. 95% say it was a whole world flood. 66% say the flood came because of man's wickedness. 67% say that those that were saved included animals. And 57% of them say that these people ended up on a mountain. And many, I don't have a percentage on this, has some form of Noah's name associated with it. Various similar pronunciations to Noah's name. I don't know if you remember, I'm doing this from memory, forgive me if I get it wrong, but when Rich, what's that? Sheely. Yeah, when Rich Sheely was here many, many years ago, they were promoting a film that used the Chinese characters to show the truth of the scriptures, that this isn't just Western thought, that the Chinese characters themselves carry many of the scriptural concepts based on their imagery. And I don't remember if it was the image for a flood. I think it was the image for being spared, but the image was seven people on a boat over water. Eight people on a boat over water. I can get the number right if I go back and count. But yeah, eight people on a boat over water. And so, I mean, it's just everywhere throughout the lore of mankind that there was a worldwide flood. And so when we look at this, you can expect that this would be a part of the oral tradition. I'm sure that Noah's family didn't need to be taught about the flood and why it came. And I'm sure they continued to talk about it for some time. Unfortunately, when we get past the flood, it won't take them long to be in a situation where God has to do another miracle to scatter up the people because they have become evil again, or certainly not God worshipers in the way he wanted to be worshipped. And we'll continue as we go along to bring about things that talk to this about being a real event. Questions, comments? As we think about this, we ought to be thinking about the time we live in. We ought to be thinking about, well, if this was the conditions that God brought about a flood, as a world, are we approaching a similar condition? And I would say no, in one sense. There are many people who clearly are devout believers. Some of us may think all of us might think we're closer to what God would have us be than we really are. But we know that our salvation comes from Jesus, who is the Christ. And that's what we're depending on, and God has believers around the world. So we're not approaching the same thing exactly, but yet the level of evil in this world continues to escalate, doesn't it? And the day will come when we see those things talked about in the book of Revelation, in the Thessalonian chapters, come to pass where God says, all right, I'm done waiting on this people, and we have another, the Great Tribulation as it's called, cataclysm. And that will be devastating, but that will be a time when Christ emerges as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is promised to King David here on earth. And as you watch evil increase, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in it and start justifying it and start normalizing it and start thinking it's okay to be evil. God's hatred of evil has not diminished. And it's only by grace that we are in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have learned through the flood so far. We pray we will continue to learn those lessons. And Lord, our thanksgiving to you is multiplied many times over when we realize just how much you hate evil, and yet through grace you chose to save us. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for taking the suffering and the punishment for us. Because, Lord, you still punish all evil and all sin. So, Lord, lead us through this life away from evil, away from sin. Let us turn away from the temptations of life. Let us only have eyes for you. Let us worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we know that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.